Scripture in the New Testament, we find that Jesus regularly taught his disciples about his death, burial, and resurrection. It was a reoccurring theme in the ministry of Jesus to the 12 and to the disciples as a whole. But it's a hard teaching. It was one of those things that we don't like to talk about. It's like when a spouse is communicating with their partner, upon my death, I would like this to happen. So we go, we prepare wills, we do all these things. Nobody likes that conversation. But the fact is, we are all headed to the grave. Jesus just knew exactly what was going to happen, exactly when it was going to happen, exactly how it was going to happen. And he kept telling his disciples and those who followed him over and over and over. But Peter had a hard time with it. Peter couldn't bear for Jesus to discuss his torture and death. So he rebuked Jesus, who in turn rebuked Peter. Look at Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16, you're familiar with this if you've been a Christian or you've been around the word much. You're familiar with the phrase that Jesus used against Peter. Matthew 16, beginning at verse 21 through 23. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." But he, that is Jesus, turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a hindrance to me. For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." So let's talk about the resurrection, about the torture and sacrifice of Jesus. For Peter, it was just too much. I can't deal with it. I'm your man, Lord. I'm standing between you and those who want to harm you. You can count on me. And Jesus says to Peter, "I don't need you. And I don't want you standing between me and what I'm going to do and what's going to happen to me. I want to do this plan. Don't stop me." Well, then, what about the rest of the disciples? The rest of the disciples were saddened by Jesus' talk about his death over and over. Jesus kept talking. How would you like to be around a teacher? All he did was talk about his death. What a Debbie Downer, right? This is the greatest teacher that ever walked the planet, and he keeps talking about dying. Matthew 17, 22-23. As they were gathering in Galilee, Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And he will rise on the third day." And they were greatly distressed. Because what was their focus? What did they hear? He's going to die. They didn't hear, he's going to rise. And so they understood the facts. Jesus is going to die. They didn't hear the facts. He's going to rise again. Interestingly, Luke lets us in on a little further detail of that and talks about how the disciples, the 12, were kept from understanding Jesus' teaching about his death, burial, and resurrection. Luke 18, if you'll turn there. Luke 18, verses 31-34. Luke 18, 31-34. "And taking the 12, he said to them, 'See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he'll rise. But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. Notice those three things. Jesus is very clear about his teaching. He's very clear about what's going to happen to him, but he's also very clear about the resurrection. 3 days he's going to be in the grave. He's going to rise again. But the scriptures are very helpful to us in understanding why the disciples had such a hard time. Three things that Luke tells us about them. They understood none of these things. They could not cognitively wrap their head around what Jesus was saying. Second, what Jesus was saying was actually hidden from them. And third, they could not grasp what he was saying. They didn't have the cognitive ability spiritually to understand it. Their eyes were kept from seeing it. Their ears were kept from hearing it. So when it says that the saying was hidden from them, God chose at that moment not to put blinders on them, but to keep their mind dull. So that they wouldn't understand it. How many times did Jesus tell his disciples, "Oh, you of little faith, how are you so dull?" And he kept going back to them. You lack the ability as a sinner to understand these things. And God just chose not to reveal it in that way. It was hidden from them. They couldn't grasp it. There are some things that we need to understand and we need to learn about this concept of our inability, our human inability as sinners. And that is this, that biblical teaching by itself, meaning Jesus was with them, he taught them very clearly over and over and over. Biblical teaching by itself will not cause a person to live by faith alone. It just won't. Now, that might go against what we think, but understand it this way. We've got example after example after example in Scripture where truth was spoken to people and it just went over their head. They didn't get it. They couldn't understand it. And that includes the disciples. Let's take it two followers of Jesus. Joseph of Arimathea, a very rich man, and Nicodemus, a ruler. They were both followers of Jesus, but they responded to Jesus' death out of human logic and not by faith. Look at chapter 19 of John. John 19, verses 38 and 39. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. Why in the world did they bring so much spice? Because bodies stink as they decay. And that was their way of covering up the stench. So they fully expected Jesus' body to decay. Jesus had talked to them. They had heard him talk about faith in the resurrection, about what was going to happen, and they didn't get it. It went in one ear, out the other, and they couldn't comprehend it. Jesus had told them, they'd sat under good teaching. They'd sat under the best teaching. And they didn't get it. What about the women who were coming to the tomb? The women and Mary Magdalene saw Jesus alive after his burial and didn't recognize him. Now, John singles out Mary Magdalene. The other accounts show us that other women were with her. But Jesus and the gospel and John want us to focus on Mary Magdalene in particular. In Mark 16:1, it says, when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. Again, Jesus talked about his death, his burial, his resurrection, but all they heard and all they noticed at this moment was his death. Look back at Luke chapter 24. Luke 24, verses 1 to 4. Speaking of all the women here, but on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And they see the two angels standing there. And we get Mary's account back in John. And we find she still doesn't get it. John chapter 20, verses 1 and 2. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. And then Peter gets up and runs off to the tomb. But hadn't she heard about the resurrection? What about the disciples themselves? The disciples themselves also acted out of human logic and not by faith in the scriptures. John 20, verses 8 through 10. The other disciple who reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. And then this interesting statement by John, commentary on what just happened. John is saying, for yet they did not understand the scripture. What scripture? That he must rise from the dead. He must rise from the dead. See, John believed the fact of the resurrection. He believed the fact, but he did not understand all the implications of the resurrection. That's why John, as he's recording this, gives his own commentary on it. It says, he saw, speaking of himself, he saw, he believed, but as yet, he did not understand. What didn't he understand? He understood the fact of the resurrection, but he didn't understand it savingly. He understood Psalm 16:10. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. One commentary made this statement. His faith was not derived from ancient prophetic texts. The fact of the empty tomb illuminated the sense of Scripture. It wasn't faith alone for him. He began to put some things together, but there was still this, I don't get it. How do we know he didn't get it? Look at verse 10. Then the disciples went back to their homes. That's kind of a, yep, he's not here. Wonder where he went. Wonder what happened. Who took him? D.A. Carson, in the Pillar Commentary, said, neither Peter nor the beloved disciple at this point understood from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. It's so confusing on this morning. I mean, this one that they followed for 3 years, this one that they knew intimately, they lived with him. They ate with him. They walked with him. He taught them personally. They still didn't get it. You see, it's not enough to know the facts. And it's not enough to simply sit under good teaching, biblical preaching. It's not enough. You need the facts. You need to sit under biblical preaching. But just that alone doesn't change a person. Only when God opens the spiritual eyes of a person will anyone ever truly believe, even though that person may have been taught the truth for years. That's what makes Judgment Day so frightening for godly pastors, is this fact that we know that over the course of our ministerial life, we have spoken the truth to many people who will not be in heaven. They've got the facts. They don't have the faith. Why? We can ask questions. Why did John believe when he saw the tomb? At least begin to understand it. Why was the curtain pulled back for John a little bit at this point and not for Peter? Because John writes in verse 8 of chapter 20, and then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. He believed the fact of the resurrection. Peter didn't. How could Mary Magdalene, who was wailing, have seen Jesus alive and think he's the gardener? Until Jesus called her name. Look at John chapter 20. John chapter 20, verses 15 and 16. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" The word weeping has to do more with wailing. It's making vocalized noises with your crying. "Whom are you seeking?" Now we know that even though Mary had seen the angels, she still hadn't believed the resurrection, because John gives us this insight. Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him and I will take him away." She still didn't comprehend. She heard the facts. It hadn't translated to saving faith. It hadn't translated to spiritual eyes yet. In verse 16, Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned to him and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Only when he called her name did she respond. I like what D.A. Carson had to say about this. He said, whatever the cause of her blindness, the single word Mary, spoken as Jesus had always uttered it, was enough to remove the blindness. The good shepherd calls his own sheep by name, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. John 10. Why at that moment did she now believe? Because he called. Why did the disciples only believe when Jesus showed them his hands and his side? John chapter 20, verses 19 and 20. John 20, 19 and 20. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where they were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Why then? Because Jesus opened their eyes and they saw the crucified Lord risen again for them. There are some things that we need to understand if we're going to move from fact to faith. And maybe you've asked the question, why was I, speaking of yourself, why was I saved and not someone else? And it comes down to this, that true faith, true saving faith is a gift from God. Apart from any human ability. You and I who are born again, we're not born again because we're smarter than other people. We're not born again even because we made the choice to believe. Lazarus didn't choose to come from the grave by his own power. He was called by name. Faith is a gift. And it's given to those whom God chooses to give it. But how do we get to that point? What's the ordinary means by which God draws people to himself? And the first one is preaching Christ crucified. Preaching Christ crucified, buried, and risen again is the ordinary means of grace. Look at 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verses 18 to 24. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. And in other words, what Paul is saying is those who are on their way to eternal hell until the Lord opens their eyes, it's foolishness to them. It doesn't make sense. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. People are born again not because of the choice that they make. People are born again because of the choice that God makes. And he chooses to give some faith. He's not obligated to give any faith. But he chooses because God is a God of mercy and God is a God of grace. He chooses to save some. And the ordinary means by which he does it is the preaching of the gospel. people won't get it until God opens their eyes. The second thing we need to understand about the ordinary means is this. The power for salvation lies neither in the preacher nor the one being preached to, but in the gospel itself. The power doesn't lie on the preacher. There's all kinds of eloquent people out there who are preaching a false doctrine today. And we have recently seen in Christianity these high-profile ministers forsake the gospel, denounce Christ, and go off into a worldly life. What happened? They were never truly born again. They might have been eloquent, and the things they might have taught may have been true. But their eyes weren't open to their need of a Savior, and so they couldn't stand it any longer and rejected it. Look at Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Verses 14 through 17. The power's not in the person. We need to study. Paul told Timothy, study to show yourself approved of God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, who rightly divides the word of truth. It is the responsibility of a godly pastor to study the word, to allow the word to impact his heart so that he can preach the word accurately. But accurate preaching alone from a man who studied the word is not enough. God has to open the eyes through the preaching of the gospel. That's where the power lies. Romans 10, verses 14 through 17. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And Paul's asking a question. If you've never heard about Jesus, how are you going to call on him? You can't even believe in him because you don't know him. And how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So, faith comes from hearing. And hearing through the word of Christ. It's not enough to know the facts about Jesus. There are many churches out there today who preach and teach facts about Jesus. But they are not used by God to bring people to faith because they're adding to the facts other things. We're saved by faith alone, in Christ alone, as taught in the Word alone. It's to the glory of God alone. And so we can't be just content to come and fill our heads with more facts, because in reality, if it doesn't translate to saving faith, it will only translate to further condemnation in the final judgment. The more you know, the more you're condemned if you're not a believer. For a believer, the more you know, the more you're responsible for. So we preach Christ crucified. To some, he's a stumbling block. To others, he's freedom. Well, how's that work? And if it's not in our ability to believe, if it's not in our ability to understand without the Word and God changing us, how does it happen? The Holy Spirit takes the Word of God. He takes the Word of God being preached and applies it to the heart of the person receiving it so as to accomplish the Father's intended purpose. There's a plan, and God has a plan. That plan can't be thwarted. And God is saving people. That's the joy of this. He's saving people, and he will continue to save people until Jesus returns. And we must not give up on that. the ordinary means by which God saves people is through the preaching of the Word in church on Sundays as the Word is taught faithfully. Isaiah 55, 10 and 11. I'll just read it to you. Isaiah 55, 10 and 11. For as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Now, it's sometimes an error that Christians fall into of believing that every person who hears the gospel, God is going to save. But sometimes the preaching of the gospel has a different purpose, and the different purpose is sometimes it just hardens people. That's God's purpose too. Sometimes it repels them from the faith, and that's God's purpose too. But God is faithful to use His word in the hearts of those He's chosen, and He will draw them to Himself. And He draws them through the preaching of the word. 1 Corinthians 2:14, Paul said it this way. The natural person, that's the unsaved person in their natural state. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. In other words, people can read the Bible and they can come up with facts. But until the Holy Spirit opens the heart and mind of that person savingly, they'll never really get it. They'll never really understand the story of redemption and the plan of God and the saving of His people. They're never really going to get God working in His church and in the world to accomplish His purpose. They're never really going to get it until God opens their eyes and they come to faith and they understand their need of a Savior, and they are brought to that place where they acknowledge and confess Christ as their Savior. See, the gospel of Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit, according to the will of God, causes the recipient to rejoice in faith as their spiritual eyes are open. You see, without the resurrection of Jesus, there is no eternity. If Jesus simply was put to death and stayed in the tomb, there's no promise of eternity. But He rose to the dead in fulfillment of His word, in fulfillment of Old Testament promises, and He lives forevermore, ascended to heaven, and He's coming back for us because, as He said, His kingdom is not of this world. He's going to take us to be with Him, and that's the hope of the believer. And that's why there's joy when the disciples finally see and understand the resurrection of Jesus. John chapter 20, verses 16 to 18. John 20, 16 through 18. And this conversation, this action between Mary and Jesus is what John wants us to see. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Look at John chapter 20, verses 19 to 22. On the evening of that day, first day of the week, while the doors the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Well, what a wonderful, wonderful encounter with the risen Lord. Twice, because they've been in turmoil, he says, "Peace be with you, peace to you. Live at peace." One of the wonderful benefits of being born again is peace with God. You're no longer an enemy of God. You're no longer a Barabbas, an insurrectionist against God. Now you're at peace with God. God is still saving people. And he saves people through faith in Jesus Christ, the resurrected Lord. And maybe you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior. And you've been asking, "What must I do to be saved?" And the question is this: believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just factually, but with a heart of surrender, and begin to live for him. And may the grace of God empower you with the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. Would you stand with me? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the risen Savior. We thank you for Jesus Christ, the God-man who suffered in his flesh, who died a horrible death. But that death was necessary because he who knew no sin became the sin sacrifice for us so that we might be made righteous through faith in him. And I thank you, Father, that the resurrection of Jesus is more than a fact. It's the hope of the believer. So as we think about our risen Savior, may it not just be a day of celebrating or simply a day of rest, but may it be a day when we remember and recall how sorrow was turned into joy, and how inner turmoil was turned to peace through Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. And so for anyone who hears this sermon and is not born again, may today be the day that they surrender to Christ, trusting in him as their only hope. So, Father, we know that you are faithful to draw people to yourself, and we ask you to do that in the wonderful and powerful name of Jesus, our Savior, we pray. Amen. God bless you.